Numbers chapter 35. And look, if you would, at verse 9. Numbers 35, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for a refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities ye shall give in the land of Canaan, which shall be the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherein he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer, and revenger of blood slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him, that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession." Now, when you read this passage, it's talking about, obviously, the cities of refuge. And, you know, to some of you here this morning, maybe this is new ground. Maybe you've never heard of this before. Maybe when you're reading the book of Numbers, maybe you've been reading it late at night, and, you know, kind of all kinds of sometimes tends to go together, and we miss out on a lot of things. But to tell you the truth, many Christians today really don't even know what the cities of refuge are even talking about in the Bible. Okay? Now, I will tell you that these cities are not the same thing as sanctuary cities today in the United States. Okay? They're not the same thing. These cities were cities of refuge. And if you want a little bit of background on this subject, I want you to remember that according to Scripture, before the law, there was an eye for an eye justice system. Okay? Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And that's the way it was then. It's been that way since the fall of Adam, and it's still true today, according to your Bible. A lot of people today don't understand, or a lot of people today, for some reason, think that that murder's still okay, or murder's okay in the Bible. No, it's not. There is capital punishment in that Bible, okay? You find it in the book of Romans. You also find it in the Old Testament. There always has been. A lot of people have convictions over that, but the Bible says that there is capital punishment in the case of murder. The Bible does endorse that, and in the case of other particular crimes. But once the law came, God made certain provisions concerning the law, and that basically allowed the closest relative of the one who was murdered to go after and murder and kill him. And the closest relative was called the Avenger of Blood. Now, the Avenger of Blood was first mentioned before the law in the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, after Cain killed Abel, God declared that Cain would forever be a fugitive and a vagabond. But Cain replied something that was interesting. Turn, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 4. If you remember, Cain killed Abel, and I think we pretty much all understand that story. But then afterwards, God put a mark on him, and God made him a fugitive and a vagabond in the world. Now, would you agree that, I mean, today, you know, if there's a revenger of blood, it's talking about it needs to be a blood relative. But would you agree that back in the day of Cain, pretty much everybody was a blood relative a whole lot closer than they are now? Amen? I mean, let's face it. I mean, if somebody was hunting him down, you can honestly say it had to be his brother or sister, okay? I mean, there's no other way around it. Or his mom or dad. Could have been those two. But after God had made him a fugitive and a vagabond and put a mark upon him, here's what Cain said in verse 13. It says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." And so what the Lord is saying here, he's saying that it would not be right for a person to kill him. But you can honestly say that whoever it was that was hunting after Cain would be the revenger of blood, because they're obviously going to kill him because of what he did to Abel, okay? And so he would be the avenger of blood. Now, even though he's never called the avenger of blood here, that's what he is for all intents and purposes. And so that is the first mention, really, of the revenger of blood. Now, that was before the law. Now that once the law was given to Moses, there was a law protecting certain people from the avengers of blood, and this law is mentioned here in our opening passage, and it consisted of six different courts, okay? And their function was to decide whether or not the accused was guilty of murder or manslaughter. Now, the murder in the Bible is intentionally killing without a God-given cause. Now, I want to stop here just for a second. You know, when you read back in the Ten Commandments, and we looked at the Ten Commandments here a few weeks back. We looked at every one of them, actually. And when we did, we came to the Ten Commandments that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, when you go over to, in the New Testament, Jesus actually quotes those Ten Commandments, but he changes the wording in the New Testament to, "Thou shalt do no murder." And when he did that, he defined what "thou shalt not kill" means. How many of you know that there are conscientious objectors that won't go and fight in wars because they say, "Well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill"? Hey, listen, God was the one that told them to go in the land of Canaan and kill everybody there, okay? So there's a difference between killing in war and murder. There's a difference between manslaughter and murder. Today, manslaughter would be something like if you accidentally killed somebody. Let's say all of a sudden Brother Benedict is out there and he's chopping wood. And I'm standing behind him and he takes the axe and he chops the wood. And one time he goes back and the axe head flies off and nails me in the head. Okay? Did he do it on purpose? Well, I would hope he didn't. Amen. But he did it by accident. But yet, according to here, there's still a revenger of blood because somebody on my side of the family is going to try to say, "Hey, wait a second, you killed my cousin or my brother or whatever," and try to go after Brother Benedict. Well, the Bible here made these cities refuge for that type of thing. But not just anybody could go up there and say, "Hey, it was an accident." No, that had to be determined when he got to the city of refuge. He had to tell his story, and then that had to be determined whether it was an accident or not. Now, if it was not an accident, guess what? They don't get to go in. He gets to run from the revenger of blood until eventually the revenger of blood gets him. But if it's by accident, he gets to enter in, okay? And that's really the whole law here. And so if you were to make it to one of these cities and to be tried, if you accidentally killed somebody, they'll let you in. But there was a catch. If you killed somebody, even if it was an accident, you had to make it to one of these cities in order to be tried. In other words, you were fair game until you made it to that city. And so when the accused would run from one city to one of these cities of refuge, he was looking for rest, he was looking for safety, he was looking for peace. And when he entered into the city, he was judged by the elders of that city as to whether the killing was on purpose or by accident. If he was guilty, he was returned to the avenger of blood that he may be killed. But if it was determined it was an accident, then he would remain in that city where he'd be safe from the avenger. Now, there was another catch. Turn back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35 and look at verse 6 or 26. Numbers 35, verse 26. It says, "But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, where the he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of his blood." Now here's what that's saying. That's saying that once, let's say that, and I'm going to keep on using this as an example between me and Brother Benedict, but let's say that after Brother Benedict, you know, he swings his axe and the axe handle, you know, wipes me out, and then all of a sudden I have a second cousin twice removed coming after to avenge me, and he's chasing Brother Benedict. Brother Benedict makes it over to the city of refuge. He pleads his case. They said, "Okay, come on in. You're safe in here. You're about here," because the slayer or the revenger of blood couldn't go inside that city of refuge and kill him. Couldn't do that, because if he did, then the revenger of blood be put to death. Okay, so he's safe in that city of refuge now. But let's say all of a sudden that Brother Benedict says, "You know what? This city is boring, and I'd like to travel over here, and I'd like to go to Tahiti or whatever." And so all of a sudden he leaves that city of refuge. He walks outside of it. He looks around, don't see anybody, and he walks outside of it. He's fair game, according to that right there. Because once he's outside the city of refuge, that revenger of blood can get him, and a revenger of blood would not be held accountable for taking vengeance on him if he steps out of that city of refuge. So he had to stay in the city of refuge for a long time. Amen? And so that was another kind of a catch to it. Now you say, well, why is this so important in the Bible? Why are we told about these cities of refuge? Well, certainly there's a historical part of it. I mean, certainly we want to see how they did things there and under the law with the children of Israel. But there are, in the Bible, there are many types. And when I say types, I mean something in the Old Testament that represents something in the New Testament or is a type of something. For example, you know, especially during Easter, one of the things that we look at is the Passover and the story of the Passover. And we look at the blood on those doorposts. And we all know what that blood on the doorpost, even though it was the blood of a lamb without blemish, we know what that blood represents. Because remember, when the death angel comes in and he saw that blood, he would spare those people. He would spare killing the firstborn when he saw the blood. And we know that that blood is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because whenever, you know, when we're looking at death coming for us, we know we're going to die physically. But when it comes to spiritual death, when it comes to facing the second death, as long as we have the blood of Jesus Christ, then we're safe. Amen? And so we know that that blood on that doorpost was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of different types in the Bible. There are a lot of things that represent other things in the Bible. And certainly the cities of refuge that we've been talking about is really a type of Christ. Every one of those cities of refuge is a type of Christ. Today, death is coming for everybody, and physically, unless the rapture happens before then, death will catch up with us all. It will happen. But there's a physical death that we all will more than likely experience, and then there's also what the Bible talks about, the second death, and that everyone who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ will experience in eternity. And the only hope of avoiding the second death is to come to Christ, your refuge, before death gets you. That is the only hope that we have. Jesus Christ is our ultimate refuge, and he's offered us protection and shelter from the revenger of blood. All right, now turn if you would over to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Now, Joshua chapter 20 talks about the cities of refuge as well. Not only is it found in the book of Numbers, it's found in the book of Joshua. And I want to show you this morning how that Jesus Christ is a picture of the city of refuge and what it means to us. What it means to, let's say, if there were an unsaved person in this room this morning. What does it mean to you and me that Jesus Christ is our refuge? And so when we look at here in these first six verses of Joshua, these verses reveal some things about the place of refuge, which is Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice about the cities of refuge is I want you to notice the advancement. Notice in Joshua chapter 20, starting at verse 1, it says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out of you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Now again, this is talking about somebody who kills somebody by accident, having a place of refuge to run to, where he doesn't have to worry about someone killing him. But I want you to notice here, if that man is going to be saved, he's got to move, and he's got to move quick. In other words, it says here, it says, flee thither. In other words, God was saying, don't waste time. Because if the avenger of blood finds him outside of one of those cities, before he makes it to one of those cities, what happens to him? He's killed. And there'll be no consequences to the avenger of blood if he kills him. So in other words, when Brother Benedict accidentally kills me, he's got to go. As fast as you can, you better make it to that city of refuge. Why? Because somebody's hot on your trail. Amen? Somebody's wanting to take you out. So according to this, the killer must flee as fast as he can to the nearest city. And may I tell you this morning that this is a picture of the case of every sinner. Every sinner on this earth. A lost person has only this life, and this life moves really quick. Amen? And here's the thing. Everybody here this morning, or any lost person today, if you're here and you're lost, you need to understand that just because you may be younger, that doesn't mean that death won't catch up to you. Just because, you know, you think you've got a lot of time, I'm sure that there were some people, even back there in the Old Testament, who accidentally killed somebody and thought, you know what, I accidentally killed him, I tell you what, I'll start leaving maybe tomorrow morning and head over to the city of refuge. He'd be a fool to do that. Why? Because if he doesn't get there as fast as he can, then that revenger of blood could get him at any moment. And he doesn't know where that revenger of blood's hiding. He doesn't know if he's behind a tree somewhere. He can't say, well, listen, I'm pretty young. I've got plenty of time to make it to city refuge. No, you don't, because that revenger of blood could be hiding behind the first tree that you walk by and take you out that quick. So what did you have to do? He had to flee. In other words, get over there as fast as you can to that city of refuge. Don't stick around to see if the Avengers coming. Don't get rest and tomorrow morning go to the city. Don't eat, drink, and be merry. He says, go now. And if a person's unsaved today, he can waste time if he wants to, but there's a time coming that death will sneak up on him. We have no idea that death is around the corner. If he's not careful, if he puts it off, death will get him before he makes it to Christ. And may I tell you today that I believe there are a lot of people in hell that kept on putting it off and kept on putting it off and kept on putting it off. And they're in hell today because they kept on putting off going to Jesus Christ and calling upon him for salvation. And death got them. It is our responsibility to flee to the Savior. It's our responsibility to knock on the doors of gates of heaven. It's our responsibility to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save our soul. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." But it's a lost person. It's a lost person's responsibility to go to Christ. I wished I could. I wished I could go to Christ for everybody. I wished I could pray for everybody to be saved, because I'd like to see everybody in this room be saved. I'd like to see everybody in Great Falls saved. But the thing is he is our personal Savior. You got to go to him yourself. You got to go to him yourself. And so we see the advancement. A person has to advance. He has to go to the city of refuge. Not only that, but I want you to notice something else the killer had to do. He also had to, there had to be an admission to the city of refuge. In Joshua chapter 20, look if you would at verse 4. It says, and when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. In other words, here's what he had to do. He had to come up to that city. And I can just imagine he walks up to that city and there's somebody up there on top. And he goes, how can we help you down there? And he goes, I'm here to enter into the city of refuge. And he says, okay, what did you do? Now that fella had to tell him exactly what he did. Amen? He had to say, you know, I was, Brother Benedict says, look, you know, I was chopping the wood, and I probably should have put a couple more nails in the end of that thing, but I just didn't do it. And all of a sudden I go back and zing, that thing flies off and wipes Bob Crowder out. That's what happened. I didn't mean to do it. And then all of a sudden they hear what he says and they say, okay, come on in. May I tell you, the gospel tells you in there in 1 Corinthians 15? It says that you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know what that means? That means somebody's got to admit they have sins. Amen? Somebody's got to understand they're a sinner. You can't be saved unless you understand that you're a sinner. This whole prosperity gospel nonsense is out there telling, well, you need to be saved because you need a new car or you need money and you can name it and claim it. Well, if that's the case, then if you had any money at all, you would never get saved. No, listen, anybody gets saved, but you got to understand that you're a sinner. And listen, we're all sinners. That has never changed. Even since you've been saved, you're still a sinner, but you're forgiven. Amen? If you receive Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. But you listen, a lost person today, when he comes to Jesus Christ, he's got to understand he's a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for those sins that he owed. That's how a person gets saved today. And so this killer here, he comes up to that city and they say, what did you do? And he says, I messed up. I accidentally killed somebody. And once they admitted it, then he was allowed to come in. Not only that, doesn't even stop there. Once there was an admission, I want you to notice the next thing, and that is there was an abiding in the refuge. Look at verse 4 again. It says, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Now, this is what happens when a sinner comes to the Lord. Jesus makes a place where the sinner may abide in him. Now, you will not find one instance in the Bible where anybody fleeing to one of these six cities was ever turned away. I'm not saying they weren't, but I'm just saying that you will not find anywhere in Scripture where anybody was ever turned away. And you will never find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus ever turned anybody away either. If a person says, hey, listen, I admit, I'm a sinner, and he calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ won't turn anybody away. It doesn't matter what you've done. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. 1 Corinthians 7:24 says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May I tell you, folks, and listen, you already know this. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. And that is once you're saved, you're placed in Christ and you are safe. Amen? Yeah. Listen, the safest place that there is in Christ. No sin can get to you there spiritually. No sin can get to you. You can't lose your salvation. You're seated on the right hand of the Father today. You're seated in the heavenlies. And because you're there, you're safe. These people come around talking about losing salvation. They're nuts. You have to change what that Bible says to try to teach that. You're placed in Christ, and because you're placed in Christ and he's your refuge, nobody can get to you once you're in him. And it doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus will not turn you away. But you have to go to him. He is our refuge. Another thing revealed here in Joshua chapter 20 concerning the place of refuge is the duration. Look, if you would, at verse 6. Oh, and this is good here. Amen. If this right here don't make you jump and click your heels, I don't know what's wrong with you. In Joshua chapter 20, look at verse 6, it says, "And he that dwell in that city, until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and in his own house and into the city whence he fled." So here's the deal. He was to stay in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest is the one who said, "Okay, come on in." He's the one who allowed entry. And so once he gets in there, he's got to stay until the death of the high priest. Now after that, then he can go home. But he's got to stay at the death of the high priest. Now think about this. Who's your high priest today? The Lord Jesus Christ is your high priest today. Now think about this. You are safe until he dies. When's the Lord Jesus Christ going to die? Never. Never. He's going to be alive forevermore. Amen? You know what that means for you as a believer? That means you're safe forevermore. You don't have to worry about it because you are safe. Hebrews 8:1 says this. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." Jesus said this in Revelation 1:18. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of the hell and death." He says, "I'm alive forevermore." So what that means to you as a Christian today, because if you're in Christ and Christ is your refuge, you are safe forevermore. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good thing to think about? Our high priest has conquered death and he never will again die. And our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, once you're in Christ, you're there to stay. All right, there's one more thing I want us to look at. Turn back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, look if you would at verse 25. It says, "And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of the blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." Last thing I want you to consider this morning about our refuge and what we have in Christ Jesus is I want you to notice the avenger himself. Notice that once the slayer was inside the gate, an avenger said, "You know, let me have him. I want to get that guy. The guy who came into your city yesterday, I want him." And of course, they're saying, "You can't have him. He's now safe. He's inside the city of refuge. So I can't let you have him." So they turned the avenger away. The congregation told the avenger, "If you had gotten him before he entered, he'd have been yours." And that's true. If the person who accidentally killed the person didn't make it there, he would have been the revenger of blood's. I mean, he would have been perfectly okay to kill him if he didn't make it there in time. So I'm sure that they told him. They probably told him when the revenger of blood comes up to the city and said, "Send Brother Benedict out. Send him out here. He killed my cousin." And they said, No. If you'd have gotten here sooner, or if you'd have caught him, then you'd have been okay. But now he's inside. Now you can't touch him. Now that he's within the gate, you can't lay a finger on him." You know what John 10:28 says? It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you are in Christ today, the avenger of blood cannot lay a hand on you, folks. He can't. Because you're safe for all eternity. In the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. Six of them. There were three on one side of the river, three on the other side of the river. And what these cities of refuge were there for was that so when somebody had committed an act, there was a way for him to receive mercy and grace. And if he made it to that city of refuge before the avenger killed him, or the avenger of blood killed him, then he was safe until the death of the high priest. That is basically the teaching of the cities of refuge. And may I tell you this morning that if you're not saved in here this morning, you have a refuge too. You have a refuge that will offer you grace and mercy, because they know that you've done something wrong. But you've got to make it to that refuge. And death is hunting everybody in this room. It's appointed unto men once to die. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were back there in that Old Testament and I accidentally did something and I committed a crime and I knew I was guilty and I knew that there was somebody hunting me, man, I'd be running that city as fast as I could get there, because I know that once I made it that city, I'd be safe. And I'd be pretty paranoid too. I mean, to tell you, while I'm running that city, I'd be looking over my shoulder and looking back this way and looking underneath here. And I mean, before I cross the bridge, make sure nobody was over there spotting me off, and making sure nobody over there has got a scope on me so I can make it that city a refuge. I wouldn't mess around. I'd get there. Amen? That way I could be saved. You know how many people today that have been told over and over and over in churches that Jesus Christ is the only way? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And they've heard it preached over and over and over. They've heard it preached over and over and over that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they think, it's okay, maybe next week I'll get saved. Or maybe when I get to the point where I can live it, I'll get saved. And they don't go. They don't get there as fast as they can. And they've forgotten that death is around any corner, folks. Death could get anybody in this room anytime. We don't know when he's going to be there. Why in the world would you put something off like that? Well, I mean, you know, if we were living back then, and let's say we had a cousin who accidentally killed somebody, or a brother who accidentally killed somebody, or a sister who accidentally killed somebody. And after she said, after her brother killed somebody by accident, he goes, well, I've heard about these cities of refuge, and I hear them talk about them all the time. And you know, it seems like they're always telling you if something happens, you need to get that city of refuge. I don't know, maybe when I get to the point where I can live it, I'll run over there. Everybody in this room is like, what are you, crazy? Go! Get there now! But so many people just put it off. Until all of a sudden, what they were going to do next week, they don't get a chance to, because death got them. Death showed up. May I tell you this morning, if you're not saved, get to your refuge. Get to the place where you can be showed mercy and grace. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for salvation. And I'll tell you something, folks, as Christians here this morning, we need to be thankful that we have the refuge that we have. Amen? Amen? Because I'm telling you what, can you imagine where you'd be? Can you imagine living your life as an unsaved person, knowing that death could knock on your door at any minute? That's the reason I'm telling you what. You know, I understand that sometimes, it's tough. It's tough going through persecutions. It's tough going through things. As Christians, I understand. And sometimes even Christians themselves kind of drive you nuts. Amen? They do. But I'll tell you this. I sure am glad I'm saved today. I would hate to face this world knowing that death is on my trail and I have to live here. Isn't it nice to know you have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're safe and you don't have to worry about death? If you're saved here today, you don't have to worry about death at all. Let him come. Because when death comes, that's just a way for me to be in the presence of my Savior. Amen? But I tell you what, if you're not saved here today, you don't have that hope, and you better hope he doesn't get you before you get saved.